We begin to take a look at these individual qualifications or characteristics, whatever we might want to use as a word. We'll start off here with talking about the elder and his family. Now remember, there are false ideas about qualifications that we've already looked at, and the problem is when we follow those false ideas, then the one extreme results in unqualified men being appointed. If we don't really hold the standard that God holds, then unqualified men are appointed. And in a church, that can be a worse situation than having no elders at all. The other extreme, if we go too far in the other extreme, then men who are really qualified are not appointed. Because we have taken the qualifications that God has given and raised them even higher, and therefore making it almost practically impossible for men to meet the standard that God has given, and only his qualifications matter. Now, what we think about an elder doesn't matter. Now, what the qualifications are and whether he meets that standard, that's what matters. I might have some ideas of my own, but they don't matter. It's God has set the standard. There are just some general information here. In 1 Timothy, 16 different qualifications, and Titus, 15 qualifications. Seven are found in 1 Timothy that are not, and these are not just the family qualifications, all of them. Seven are found only in 1 Timothy, desiring the office. That's not in Titus. Now, some of the terminology, by the way, will depend on your translation. Respectable, able to teach. That's only in 1 Timothy. That one's not over there in the list that Titus had. Gentle, not contentious, not a new convert. Not over in Titus. Good reputation from those that are without. So those are found in 1 Timothy only. Now there are six that are found in Titus' account of these qualifications, Titus chapter 1, that are not in the list that are given in 1 Timothy. Having faithful children in Titus only. Now, 1 Timothy talks about a man in his household, but it doesn't use that qualification, that phrase right there. Holding fast the faithful word. Now, again, there's some concepts over in Timothy that would kind of border on that, but that's not over there. Not self-willed, found only in Titus. Loving what is good, lovers of good, Titus only. Just, again, only in Titus. Devout, only in Titus. Now, if you ask me why there are those differences, I'll just have to tell you, I don't know. So, there's six found only in Titus. There's a total of 22 whenever they're all put together. And so we'll take a look at those. Not all of them today. Family. Must be a man. You know, there was a time when that wouldn't have been questioned by anybody. I guess my first recollection of that not being the case was when I was over here at Connersville. I had a good friend who sold cars there at the Chevy place. He was a member of the Presbyterian Church, and he got to tell me one day about how they were getting ready to appoint some new elders, and some of them going to be women. I said, what? Say what? And I had some conversation with him about that. Both passages talk about that as a qualification. Must be a man. Now, the word elder itself refers to an older man. Well, what age is that? I can tell you right now, older is older than I am. That's relative, isn't it? I used to think 65 was, well, you might as well just retire and put your feet up on the porch because you won't be around very long. Now, 65 is not that old anymore. So that's a relative term. The Bible doesn't give a specific number. But the term implies older. Now, in first century, if you think about it, their life expectancy not at all what it was today. An older man might be in his 50s or 60s, might have been considered pretty old in those days. Women are being appointed to serve, as I just mentioned, in some denominations as elders, put in a position of authority. Not right according to the scripture. And even some brethren are appointing women, allowing women to do things that they ought not be doing. because they are corrupting the church. Leadership was put into the family, into the hands of men. And generally speaking, that's where God put leadership. You put it under the control of men. Now, I'm sorry about the feminists who don't like that, but I didn't write this book. I didn't author Genesis 3, where it talks about your desire will be unto him and he will rule over you. I didn't write that. God wrote that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the order of headship. As far as I know, he hasn't changed his mind. And in Paul's teaching to Timothy with regard to some of the duties and responsibility of women, it talks about, again, their subjection to men. In this passage here, we'll just take a brief look at it for a moment. Not the whole thing. Younger women about their adornment. They're not allowed, verse 12, to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, right? That's the only reason why a woman can't be a preacher. It's right there. Another passage would be Titus 2, verse 15. These things speak and rebuke with all authority. You speak and you rebuke, you've got the authority of this behind you. Women can't do that. They can't do that in a public setting. Now, they can teach privately and so forth. And no, this has to do with role, not importance. Men are not any more important to God than women are. But he has assigned the leadership role to men. Certainly true. Can't get around that. That's a teaching of the Bible. But now, this qualification of being a man is not required of all Christians, obviously. Women can be Christians. And that's an important point to begin to consider, the idea that let's be careful as we look at men and look at the qualification, let's not demand more than what Scripture does. A woman can certainly be a Christian, but they can't be an elder. Doesn't make them any less important, as we just said. And they are to meet these qualifications, but not perfection. If we look for a man who is perfect, sinless, we won't find one. And certainly would not find any more than one. And the church would go without elders. So, if a man desired the office of a bishop, he must. So we're talking about elders or men. I think that point goes without saying with us. He is to be the husband of one wife. Literally, that phrase means a one-woman man. You may recall a similar phrase with regard to some of the widows. Having been the husband of, or wife of one husband. Same phrase, just turned around. Literally, having been a one-woman man. Now, what this does, married to one. And it rules out polygamy. It ensures that there's not a polygamist that can step up and say, I'm qualified to be an elder in the church. No, it's a one-woman man. That takes care of that. Now, certainly, the teaching of the Bible on scriptural marriages would cover this too. Man might say, well, I'm married. I meet the qualification. Well, yes, but you're married to a woman to whom you have no right. Just as John the Baptist told Herod, said, that's your brother Philip's wife. We've talked about that before. So Matthew 19:9, that would still govern this marriage that an elder is to be in. It's got to be a scriptural marriage. Can't just be married to anybody. Husband of one wife. Now, the corruption that takes place on that. Women, as I said, placed in leadership roles. Mormons send out young single men called elders. They're not elders. They're not married. I think they send out those young men purposely before they get married because of the kind of work they're going to be doing. Well, they're not elders. And we even have some brethren now in certain congregations are saying, well, you know what? It wouldn't be, what's wrong with a woman leading singing? And what's wrong with a woman ushering or waiting on the table? They will be preaching in those churches in the future. That's where it's going among some of them. So it's not just on the outside. It is among Christians. We have to be careful about all of this. Now again, this qualification is not required of all Christians. You don't have to be the husband of one wife to be a Christian. Men are not required to be married to be a faithful Christian. but they are required to be married to be an elder. They can still do good work, but they can't be appointed as elders. It said a man must be the husband of one wife. And it's found in both passages, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. Now, what is that? What in essence does that say? It rules out men who are husbands but not fathers. He must be a father. He must have a household that he has demonstrated in ruling over that household his ability to do the same in the church. Remember that parenthetical expression? If a man cannot rule and control the members of his household, how can he rule the church? And so it's got to be a man, it's got to be a husband, and he's got to be a father. He's got to have a family. And that qualification is, it's pretty well specified. We know why that one's there. We can pretty well figure why all those qualifications are there, especially since most of them are required of all Christians. But that one there is pretty plain. Why does he have to be the husband of one wife? Well, he manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And if he doesn't know how to manage his household, how can he take care of the church of God? That is a laboratory where he not only learns leadership and exercises leadership, but it becomes obvious to others that are looking, you know what? He rules his household well. And elders lead the church just as fathers are to lead their families in the home. So we have to have somebody that is a father. That he's in that household, he's leading them in the right path. So he has to be a man. He has to be the husband of one wife. He has to be a father. So this rules out men that are husbands but not fathers. They're good men. There have been down through time, I think even among the Lord's people, men appointed who were not married. Wasn't right, but it was done. This qualification, as I said, ensures that people know that he has the ability to lead because he's already demonstrated it in his family. Now, are an elder's children perfect? Do they ever misbehave? Yeah, they'll misbehave. That's what happens in every household. What does the father do about it? That's what's important. What do fathers in any household do about their children that misbehave? I hope that they exercise the control that they should have and they discipline them. But an elder has so ruled his household and conducted himself and taught his family that the outcome of that is visible. They grow up respecting the word of God and becoming obedient to God's word because of the leadership that's in the home. And that's how the rest of us, we're not living in that home, but we can see the result of it. And then on that basis, we can say with respect to this particular qualification, it looked like he has it. It looked like he has done what he's supposed to do. Well, we got erroneous positions on this father thing. I knew of a man one time, married a woman, scriptural marriage. Her husband had died. His wife had become unfaithful to him. So, I mean, he was scripturally divorced. And they married. He thought, and she had grown children, and they'd turned out well. He thought since he married her and she had faithful children that I'm qualified. Now, had he demonstrated his leadership in that home? No. He married her when those children were already grown. He had nothing to do with disciplining them when they were young and training them. So he missed the boat on that qualification just because technically he had some stepchildren that were Christians and so forth and so on. Didn't make him qualified. The Mormon concept, of course, obviously fails this because they're not even married. And again, I want to remind us this does not demand that we look for men with perfect children. Just as we pointed out a while ago when talking about elders not being in that work perpetually, that is, it's not a lifetime appointment. Nothing can ever happen that they would have to cease to be an elder in the church. Same thing is true here. Remember over in 1 Timothy 5, I didn't go over there and look at all of it. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who, and this is important, Timothy, don't accept charges. One of the things that an elder, he's vulnerable in the area of his reputation. And one of the things that Timothy needed to understand was, you are there as an evangelist to protect things. If someone comes to you without any other substantiation and puts a charge against one of an elder, Timothy's not obligated to pay attention to that. It has to be something substantiated on the basis of two or three witnesses. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on that basis. So baseless charges that could ruin a man's reputation and prevent him from serving as an elder, you don't worry. But what if there was corroborating evidence? What if those witnesses are there? Those who continue in sin. Now, what does that tell you? Hopefully, the man may repent. Now, when he repents, does he just automatically, well, he sinned, so he has to, he's out of the eldership. Is that an automatic thing? No, it seems to talk about those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all. Now, could there be circumstances under which it's best that he do that and step down? Certainly. But my point there is, and I believe Timothy's point was, elders have a chance to deal with their sin just like anybody else. Now, obviously, being an elder, they're in the eye of the church and they're in the eye of the public. But when we start demanding perfection of them, then we've gone further than what God ever said. This, again, is not required of all Christians to be a father. Some married men, they don't have children. They can continue to be faithful Christians without having children, but they can't become an elder. That's why, again, it's important, young men, as you find that cute young thing to marry, you need to discuss whether you're going to have children. You need to do that anyway. But certainly, if you have a goal in mind of someday serving as an elder, you need to find out whether she wants to have any children. And she says, I'll tell you right now, I'm not having any. As far as I'm concerned, I don't want to have any children. Well, you're going to have to give up your desire to one day serve as an elder or find a different person to marry. That's why it's pretty crucial. So those that desire to serve have to have children in the family. Well, I've gone through some of these things. I don't think they're really hard and difficult for us to understand. Let's make sure that we never water down God's qualifications, that we never just say, well, that really doesn't matter too much. We just overlook that one. Or as we talked about, we'll just put a composite together of all these qualifications. As long as they're found in at least one of the men, we're okay. We don't want to do that. Don't water them down in any way. But neither do we want to make it impossible for men to be able to be appointed and serve as elders. And there's those two extremes that have to be avoided. And they can be avoided if we'll just use proper study methods and proper determination of what the scriptures are actually saying and why they're saying it. What's the point of these qualifications? Well, again, we offer you an opportunity. If you are here and before we leave, you need to respond in some way to heaven's invitation. We please hope that you'll do that and let us help you in some way as we stand and sing together.